to start reading in verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry, Nehemiah said, "These charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. And I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And I said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold into the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of the usury stop. Please give back to them immediately their fields and vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, and new wine and oil.' 'We will give it back,' they said, 'and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.' Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. And I also shook out the folds of my robe, and I said, 'In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied.' At this, the whole assembly said, 'Amen,' and they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor of the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate food allotted to the governor, but the earlier governors, who's preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall, and all my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." Well, as you can tell, just like it is in many places, when people are working together, there somehow seems to be strife. It happens more often than not, and it can be a problem, usually is a problem, when people can't get along with each other. And so I want to begin tonight showing you what Nehemiah did to take care of these issues and to basically nip them in the bud. Like Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud, you know. Complaints Nehemiah heard. The first 5 verses, this word was used in the very, very first part of it. It says, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. You know what? Against means it's two different groups. It's two different kinds of people. It's two different thought processes. It shows that they aren't on the same team. In the midst of a great work, it says in verses 19 of chapter 4, they were in the middle of a great work for God. And chapter 1 told us that. Nehemiah tells us that. They were crying out for help against their own people. Now, it's interesting that in the areas of people working together for the cause of God, you can still have people who are trying to do what they want for themselves. And it was obvious that that was going on here in this whole situation. There were four groups of people involved. People who owned no land, but they needed food. Verse 2 tells us about that. The population was increasing. The families were growing. There was a famine in the land, and the people were hungry. They needed food. That was a need. Secondly, the landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food, verse 3 tells us. Prices were rising and many were losing their own homes. This sounds kind of like a recession, doesn't it? Or depression or whatever. The third group of people were others who had complained that the taxes were way too high and they were forced to borrow money just to pay their taxes. And then lastly is the group who were exploiting everybody else in verse 5. The rich were getting richer at the expense of others. And that's typically what happens. People trying to make as much as they can as much as they get, sit on the can and tell everybody else, get out of here. So these complaints, Nehemiah heard them all. And there's no doubt because of the way that he approached things in the past, he brought this before the Lord in prayer and fasting. But it begins in verse 6 saying that he listened. You know, I it's interesting how it says this. Let me read this little part here. It says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, when I heard them. You know, sometimes we hear, but we don't listen. Does that make sense? Sometimes we hear something, but we're not. You know, I can recall many times when my wife has said something to me, and I go, yeah, you know. And then 30 minutes later, she asks about it, and I'm going like, I never heard you say anything about that. Am I the only one that does that? No. Oh, no. Okay. It must be a guy thing. Okay. So anyway, but he listened. He listened to what they had to say. The great thing is God always listens to the cries of his children. You know what? God loves us so much that even the thoughts that we have in our hearts, he's listening. He loves us so much. And when they were hurting and crying out, God was hearing that, no doubt about it. And so he spoke through Nehemiah. Nehemiah acted. He was rightfully angry. You know what? This wasn't a guy just blowing his top. This was a guy that was righteously angry. Sometimes there is a need for that. And, I mean, it was obvious that these people were taking advantage of the other people. And so before he did anything, before he just, you know, ripped into them, he considered, the scripture says, he considered what he ought to do. The literally says, my heart consulted with me in the Hebrew. My heart consulted with me. In other words, I had to listen to my heart rather than my head. Because my head said, I'm taking these people out. But I knew that wasn't right. And so my heart consulted with me as God, of course, was speaking to him. He didn't shoot first and ask questions later. I still remember, it was a funny sketch I saw back in college. I still remember this. These policemen are coming up to a building, you know, and they're going to break into this room. And so they kick the door in, and they go, bam, 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 freeze. I think that's what we do sometimes. We shoot, and then we go, oh, I should have probably not done that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. Nehemiah had that understanding. And he had that discipline in his heart. He acted as he was rightfully angry. He did what he should do. He confronted the people who were causing the strife. You see, folks, it's not always wrong to confront someone. In fact, sometimes it's right to confront someone. First of all, he appealed to their love. Look at what verse 7 says. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials, and I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles, and now you're selling your own brothers. In other words, he was trying to show them how bad this really was. And he appealed to their love. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasing it is when brothers live together in unity. He reminded them of God's redemptive purpose. He said God had freed them from Egypt and now from Babylonia. Why enslave each other? Right? That's what they were doing. They were enslaving each other. His appeal was based on God's word. In verse 9, he says, what you are doing is not right. What basis is that? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20 says, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen. That's usury. Okay? Or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land which you are about to enter to possess. I mean, it's straightforward out of God's word in Deuteronomy. And he says, what you're doing is not right. They needed to remember their own witness, in fact. They were to be a light to the nations, but their behavior was dark and shady. In fact, look at the last part of verse 9. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? In other words, what you're doing is not right because it's showing the people that are around us that we don't really believe what we say we believe. And then he appealed to his own actions. He had lent money, but he had not charged any interest. He was trying to take care of people in their needs, but he wasn't charging them extra just to get the money back. And finally, he appealed to the judgment of God himself. Look at what it says in verses 12 and 13. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then I summoned the priests and the nobles and the officials to take an oath to do what they had promised. And I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of this out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. And at this, the whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Listen, folks, it's not only knowing what is right, but it's doing what is right. I mean, we heard that over and over again as we went through the book of James. It's, you know, for him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. I mean, these people knew what they were doing was not right. And so when God confronted them through Nehemiah, they realized what we're doing is wrong. We can't do this any longer. And they said, we will, by this shaking out of the robe, they said, what you've said is true, and we will do what we're supposed to do. Now, Nehemiah finishes up this chapter by setting an example. And for us, that's always like a key thing for us to remember. He did what was right. You see, if we're going to be working and if we're going to be leading and if we're going to be involved in things, we've got to choose to do what's right. Because people are watching. Even people that don't know what know you personally are watching to see what you're doing all the time. And it's interesting that if you slip up or mess up or do something wrong, that they'll immediately nail you about it. I thought Christians didn't do that. You know, it's interesting that non-Christians know exactly what Christians are supposed to do. Right? Right? So Nehemiah had set the standard. He was doing what is right. And the reason was is because he wanted to please God. You see, it wasn't so that he could have a spotless, you know, record in front of other people. That's good, and it's good to have a spotless record. That's not why he was doing it. He wanted to please God. Every action, everything we say, everything we do has a reflection upon the one that we serve. Do we really, truly want to please him? Nehemiah did. He wanted to please his heavenly Father. And so he proved it over and over again by the way that he handled things, by the way that he spoke to people, by the way he confronted people. In everything that he did, he was doing it to please God, not man. So for us, in our own personal lives, I've put down four action steps. If you're in a situation where there is strife, and most people get there sooner or later, or maybe you live there, there's four action steps out of this very passage to help end strife. First of all, make sure it's really a moral issue, not just something you dislike. A lot of times we take a stand on something that's not really worth standing on. Make sure it has something to do with what God has said, what He wants, not what you like the most. Secondly, and this is a key, think before you speak. How many times have you gone, I wish I'd never said that. None of us have ever done that. Of course. And once you say it, it's out there. You can't retrieve it. You can't pull it back in. It's there. It's been said. So instead of just speaking, James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Thirdly, if there's strife, you need to meet with the person face to face. You can't send an emissary in between you and them. You can't talk about it over the phone. You need to talk to them face to face. Work it out. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be able to figure this out. That way, you cut out any of this stuff that says, well, they said this about you. Oh, really? Well, I got something I can say about them too. No, you cut all that out. You just talk to them. You know what, folks? We got to be able to talk to each other. If something's bugging you, talk to somebody. And the fourth one is seek resolution. I think a lot of people just want to get it off their chest and walk away. That didn't help anything. In fact, God wants us to be in unity. He wants us to be on the same page. Woodrow Wilson once said, if you come at me with your fist doubled, I think I can promise you that mine will double as fast as yours. But if you come to me and say, let us sit down and take counsel together, and if we differ from one another, we will find that we're not so far apart after all, and that the points on which we differ are few and points on which we agree are many, and that if we only have the patience and the candor and the desire to get together, we will. I thought that was pretty interesting. There's an old monastery in Germany. You can see two racks of ancient deer antlers permanently interlocked. Apparently, the animals had been fighting fiercely and their horns became so tangled and locked that they could not be disengaged. And as a result, both of them died of hunger. Is that where you are? Are you locked up with someone else? And you can't feed yourself on God's Word because you're so consumed with somebody else? The questions have to be asked. Is there strife in your life? Is it in your home? Is it in your workplace? Is it with someone in the church? Don't let it fester. The people responded in the right way to Nehemiah's challenge in verse 13 when it says, the people did as they had promised. What about us? Are we willing to make a promise to stop the strife that's in our life? Or if there's strife in our church, are we willing to make sure it's a moral issue? Think before we speak, meet face to face, and seek resolution. Will we do that? Nehemiah set the example. God's Word says it's the way to go. And I agree with it wholeheartedly. And all God's people said, Father, thank you so much again for your Word, how it continually teaches us in every avenue of our lives to seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all the other things will be added to us as well. Lord, I thank you that you don't desire for brothers to be and sisters to be against each other. But instead, we need to be following You in Your heart and Your mind. And because of that, we will draw close to You. And I pray, Father, it won't be about us and it won't be about what we want, but it'll be all about You and what You want and what You desire and what You have called Your own. And I pray, Father, we will seek that. Seek You. Seek Your heart. Seek Your mind. Seek Your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.